All right, brethren, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 41. I asked Adam to read that whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because it's the message of our text here in Isaiah 41. It's almost like Paul was reading Isaiah 41 and took the word of our Lord and wrote 1 Corinthians 1 from the things our Lord teaches us here in Isaiah 41. Christ is declaring here what he is to his church and what he will do as he uses his church to preach the gospel. He's declaring here what he is to the church and what he will do as he uses us to preach the gospel. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 14. He says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." I titled this, "Why Worms?" Why worms? He's going to make us a threshing instrument, he said. Who ever heard of using worms to thresh with? Why worms? Let's find out. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it." Why worms? The Lord declares here he's going to take us worms, helpless worms, powerless worms, and make us a threshing instrument, making us preach Christ and him crucified, Christ and his works, by which the threshing will be done. Why worms? Well, he declares the reason he uses worms to do this work, verse 20, is that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. There's going to be no mistaking. It was not of us. It was him. And here's the other reason. Verse 16. "And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel." He's going to get all the glory and all the praise. All right, let's see what our Lord says. First of all, he's going to use his people who are worms, who he has called. He says here in verse 14, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Those Christ calls and those he uses to preach his gospel are worms. Thou worm Jacob. We looked at this Thursday night. This is what we are in our flesh. We're just worms. Helpless, powerless sinners. Worms. What's more powerless than a worm? When you think of the king of the jungle, you don't think of a worm, do you? What's more powerless than a worm? And yet the Lord says, thou worm Jacob. I'm going to use you, thou worm Jacob. But our strength is Christ. Our strength is Christ. He says, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord. He promised back up in verse 13, he said, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. You know, the right hand is the hand of fellowship. And we find several times in Scripture when our Lord walked this earth that he took sinners by the hand. And this is how he would heal them and do various miracles for them. With Peter's mother, it says he came and he took her by the hand. She was sick. He took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. That 12-year-old daughter of that ruler of the synagogue, she died. Remember, he was on his way there, and she died. And he got there, and he told them to all go outside. He said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And they laughed him. They laughed him, just laughed at him. And he took the damsel by the hand. He said, I'll take you by the hand. He took her by the hand. And he said, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway she arose and walked. That blind man, one of the blind men, he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the town. And when he spit in his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. He led him out. Christ said, I'll take you by the hand. Fear not. When the Lord Jesus takes his child by the hand, he never lets go. He never lets go. He says in verse 13, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. He doesn't say, I'm just going to take it. I'm going to hold it. I'm going to hold it. He said, I give unto them the eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'm going to hold your hand, he said. We're worms in ourselves, brethren. We're worms in ourselves. But he says here, you're men of Israel. We saw this Thursday night. Israel is Christ's name. Read Isaiah 49. That's Christ's name. He gave Jacob his name. He gave Jacob his name. And he says, you're men of Israel. That means you're men of Christ. You're men of Christ, who is the prince, who is Israel, who as a prince has prevailed, has power with God and men and has prevailed. You're men of the Prince of Peace, who's wrought peace for us between us and God. Our assurance is this. He says, I am thy Redeemer. I'm thy Redeemer. That's what he says to his people. I'm your Redeemer, your personal Redeemer, thy Redeemer. And he says, he's our sanctification. He says, the Holy One of Israel. He's the Holy One of his Israel. The Son of God came down and he took flesh like unto his brethren, perfectly holy, perfectly sinless, pure in heart. And he came forth, made of a woman, made under the law, circumcised at 8 days old. If a man circumcised, Paul said, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. And our Lord Jesus Christ walked under the law, representing his people, with a holy heart. Purely holy. And he was righteous in everything he thought, everything he did. And so then he went and presented himself to the Father. 30 years of being tested and proven and put up like that lamb was put up. And he was checked to make sure he had no spots and no blemishes on him. And then they'd bring the spotless lamb. Christ Jesus, for 33 and a half years, is looked over by the law, tested by Satan, by men. Not one sin ever. Perfectly holy in his heart. And then he goes to the cross, presents himself the spotless Lamb of God. And God laid on him the iniquity of all his elect people, and made him justly deserving of the wrath of God. God's not doing anything that's not righteous. He's doing nothing in unrighteousness. He wouldn't even pour out wrath on his son till he laid on him the iniquity of his people. And when he bore the sin of his people, then the Lord forsook him on that cross. And that's what every one of God's elect people deserved. That's what every one of us deserved. And he bore that for his people. And he bore it once and for all. It for all time. It'll never be done again because he accomplished the work of redeeming his people. He is the Redeemer and the Holy One of his people. He's your righteousness and he is your sanctification. That's what he is. That's who our Lord Jesus Christ is. That's our assurance, brethren. He purchased us with his own blood. Ephesians, Paul said, when he seals you with the Holy Spirit, he gives you this foretaste of glory. He makes you certain in your heart, knowing by the Spirit of God, sealing you, that you're his purchased possession. And he's coming again for his purchased possession. He is your Redeemer. He bought you, and he's your Holy One. He's your righteousness. He's your sanctification. He's the Redeemer who did the redeeming, and he accomplished the redemption. He's your Redeemer and your redemption. He's the Sanctifier, and he's the one he sanctifies us into. He's the Sanctifier, as Scripture says, and he's our sanctification. That's who he is. This whole work that he's going to talk about here in this passage is a separating work. And that's what sanctification is to be separated. And it's a separating work. And that's what he's declaring he's going to do here through the preaching of the gospel. But he starts out by declaring, I'm thy Redeemer and I'm the Holy One of Israel. I'm the righteousness and I'm the sanctifier of my people. Don't you fear. I'll hold your hand. You're a worm, but I'm going to use you worms. That's what he declares. That's what he declares. Now, secondly, the reason we need Christ to be our righteousness and our sanctification, our righteousness and our strength, is because of the sanctifying work that Christ is going to work through the preaching of the gospel. This is why we need him to be our strength, because of what he's going to do through this gospel. He says in verse 15, behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. He's using this as an illustration. He called us to preach his gospel, to preach him and his works. What is he showing us right here in this chapter, in this text? He's showing us who he is and what works he's going to do. And that's what he's sending us to preach, him and his works. And through this message, he's going to separate his people and save his people. That's what he means by making us a new sharp threshing instrument. They would pile up corn or wheat in a big old pile, and they had a cart, and this cart had these sort of like wooden, kind of like spikes on it, teeth on it, and it'd be a weighted cart, and they pull that cart over the wheat or the corn, and it would separate the wheat from the chaff. It would bust the stalks all up and it'd separate the chaff from the wheat, from the kernel. And because the chaff is lighter, the wind, they'd have a threshing floor where they would bounce it, and as the chaff bounced up, they would be working a big fan, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and all that would be left with is the fruit, the wheat, the good stuff. And the Lord says here he's going to make his people that threshing instrument. He's going to make us preach the gospel of Christ, preach his person and his works, giving him all the glory. And this is how he's going to do the work. Now, he says we're the threshing instrument. And he says here that we're going to do this. That's what he says, we're going to do the things he says here. But we're not the one that does it. You know this. And he, as he says, as soon as he says, you'll do this, he turns around and tells us he's the one that did it. He's just using me and you to preach him. And he's doing the work. This is why he's using worms. This is why he's using worms. Through the preaching of the gospel, Christ is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to separate them that are his from them that are not his. Look here in verse 15. He says, thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. The reason thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, the reason you shall glory in the Holy One of Israel, is because he's the one that does this separating, sanctifying work. And when he's done it in each of us individually, he makes you know he did the work. And so he's the only one you glory in. You glory in him. There's only one Redeemer. There's only one Holy One. There's only one righteousness. There's only one sanctification in Christ's church. It's Christ himself. Now, here's why I ask Adam to read 1 Corinthians 1. The Lord will not have any sinner compete with him for any office and any work that Christ performs. That's what Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 1. The Lord will not allow any sinful man to compete with him for any of the offices he holds and the works that he performs in that office. For instance, he's our wisdom. He's our wisdom. And he said in 1 Corinthians 1:19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He's going to be the wisdom. He's not going to have anybody in his church try to be the wisdom. He said, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So you see, he had to work this in me and you because we thought we were the wise and prudent. We thought we understood some thing. And he's going to have to separate the new you that he's created from the chaff that you are in Adam. Just like he's going to do this with men that are not his and those that are his. But he's not going to have anybody compete with him for being the wisdom. Christ is the Redeemer. He's the righteousness of his church. He's not going to have anybody compete with him as being the righteousness, as being those who worked out their own works. So we're to go forth and just preach, he's thy Redeemer. He's the righteousness of his people. And through this message, men that are trying to do the works themselves, they won't hear it. They won't hear it. And they'll be like chaff, carried away by the wind. As he declares here, Christ is a sanctifier. He's the sanctification of his church. He won't have competition from men. He won't have me and you trying to be the ones who did the sanctifying of ourselves or sanctifying of others. He's the sanctifier. He's going to get the glory. He said in his church, in 1 Corinthians 1, he said, no flesh shall glory in his presence. If you and me did the sanctifying, we'd glory. He's not going to have that. He's going to get the glory for being the Holy One of Israel. He's declaring in this passage, he alone separates his people to himself, and he alone will scatter them that are not his. He's the redemption of his church. He declares here what Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 1. In his church, he gets all the glory. That's what he's declaring. He gets all the glory. Any sinner who would take any of these offices. Now he says here, I'm going to make you a threshing instrument and you will fan them, and they'll be as chaff. All we're doing is preaching the word, and we don't do that by his grace. It's Christ whose fan is in his hand. He said that. He said in Matthew 3:12 that his fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's Christ's work. We don't know who his people are. In fact, look at Matthew 13. He teaches me and you don't ever try to separate the wheat from the tares. We have no idea who his people are. He said if we try to do that, we'd make a terrible, terrible mistake. Look here in Matthew 13:28. You know when he said, when he spoke about trees, knowing them by their fruit, he said you'll know them by their fruit. He's talking about false preachers. He was talking to the Pharisees saying, how can you, being evil, speak good things? God's people, he said, my sheep hear my voice. They discern. They have discernment. And they can tell when a man's preaching a lie. And he gives you that discernment. But as far as who his people are, he says here now, he compares the kingdom of God to a field, Matthew 13. And he says, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence thou then hath it tares? And he said to them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said to him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? We and you represent the servants here. Wilt thou that we go gather up the tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And they said, well, should we go gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see that? He's chosen me and you, weak worms, to simply preach Christ. But he's going to do the separating. He's going to do the fanning. That's what he's going to do. Paul said he chose the foolish things to confound the wise. He chose us things who are nothing to bring to nothing things that are. He chose me and you who he makes to know we're nothing to bring to nothing people who think they're something. That's what he's going to do. But he's doing that work. We can't do that work. You know, here's an example of this. When you preach the gospel to a room full of people, only the Spirit of God can make a person hear this word right here as being for us. Only the Spirit of God can make you hear this word and say, ah, that's good news for us. Only the Spirit of God can make you hear it that way. Until he does that, a natural sinner will always hear the word of God as being against them. And listen, I'll give you a warning. If you hear the word of God as being against you, it is against you. Now, that's just so. I've preached the doctrine of election before and said just clearly as can be, God did not choose any of his people because one was better than another. We were all ruined sinners. He chose us freely by his grace. And get through and one person say, oh, I'm thankful God chose me. I see what a wretch I am. And another person say, are you saying you're better than I am? Who makes the difference to where you hear the word as being for you? Only the Lord makes you hear it as for you. But if he doesn't make you hear him speaking to you, that he's doing this work for you, that fan of this gospel, it'll blow the chaff right away. It'll blow them right away. I'm just telling you what the word of the Lord said. This is the next word we come to, and this is what the Lord says he'll do. Only the Lord can sanctify. Only He can make us believe on Christ. Only He can make us hear this word as being for us. But when He does, this is what He promises. He said, "Thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel." That's what He said you'll do. He said in verse 11, "Those that are incensed," that word means enraged against you, "shall be ashamed and confounded and be as nothing." You remember in Acts 19, it said that whole city was filled with confusion. When Demetrius stirred them up and he had them going against Paul, it says the whole city was confounded. They were full of confusion. Some cried one thing, some another thing. He said the whole assembly was confused and the most part didn't even know why they were come together. But He promises you that believe by His Spirit, by the Spirit of God speaking into your heart. He says, "You shall rejoice in the Lord and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel." That's what He says. Look over at Isaiah 45. Look at verse 24. Isaiah 45 and verse 24. This is what He's going to do right here. When He makes you bow, He says, "Surely," verse 24, "shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength." That's, I'm thy Redeemer and I'm the Holy One of Israel. He's your righteousness and your sanctification, your righteousness and your strength. "Even to Him shall men come, and all that are enraged against Him shall be ashamed." They'll be confounded. Look at James 3. I want you to see this now. This is so very vital and so very important. Look at James 3. Any time somebody hears the word of God, now the word's always being preached to you. The question is the word that's being preached according to the scriptures? And if it is, then why would anybody be angry about that? Look here, I'll show you why. James chapter 3, look here in verse 13. James 3:13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge?" James 3:13. "Who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion." That's what happened at Athens. They were confused. The whole city was confused. Why? Because that spirit came from the devil. The Lord says here, "I'll fan them." That was the Lord doing that, the Lord Jesus. He hardened their hearts. You know how He did it? He left them to themselves. He left them to the devil. And He says here, that spirit is from the devil. And there's confusion in every evil work, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Who does this work? Christ is telling us, "I do it. I do it." Those in Athens who were against Paul and were confounded and ended up being as nothing and being fanned away like chaff, you know who did that? Christ did that. Christ did that. And you know why Paul was settled on Christ and his heart was strengthened in Christ and he rejoiced in the Lord and he kept right on preaching the gospel of Christ and Him crucified? Christ did that. Christ did that. Do you see that in the text? Is that clear? Now, thirdly, back in Isaiah 41, we rejoice because through this gospel, Christ is feeding us and nourishing us who are weak worms. You see, not only is He using you to preach the gospel and us together, assembled together to do this, to preach this gospel together. Not only is He doing that, He's feeding us as He does it. Look here what He says, verse 17. "When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." This is all a spiritual work. This is all a work done in the Spirit, done by the Lord. Christ makes us, me and you, the poor and needy. This is the ones he does this for, the poor and needy. He said in Isaiah 40, he said, him that hath no strength, I'll strengthen. No strength. He's going to make you poor. He's going to make you needy. And the Lord's people are just going to tell you, there's just nothing good in us. There's nothing about us but sin. We're the poor and the needy. But he says, he's going to make us hunger and he's going to make us thirst for Christ. He's going to make us hunger and thirst for Christ to be our righteousness and be our holiness and to lead us and protect us and guide us and teach us. And that's what he says he'll do. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. He promised each of his redeemed, I'll never leave thee and I'll never forsake thee. He said, I've engraven you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to hear you. And he himself is the water of life. He says through this gospel, I'll open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. This river in high places, this is from the throne of God and the Lamb. It's the gospel coming down from Christ. And then you remember, we saw this not long ago, the wilderness and the dry land is our sinful flesh. And he said, when he creates a new man in you, he said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He said in Psalm 36:8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we shall see light. He's going to make us see him and what he's done. He's our righteousness, and make us see how complete we are in him and how accepted of God we are in him. And he's going to keep renewing you inwardly, giving you fresh, fresh renewings of grace and light to behold him. And he's going to keep you strengthened inwardly and keep you comforted inwardly. That's these rivers he's talking about, these springs of water he's talking about. Renewing us in the inward man, making us see how the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, loved us and sent his Son who laid down his life for us and is the propitiation for us, ever interceding for us with God, so that God says, who'll lay anything to the charge of my elect? He's going to keep renewing you to see this and keep waters life, and he's going to keep life in his people. And here's another reason we rejoice. This is the last thing. It's because through this gospel, he plants us. He plants us. He says in verse 19, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shittah tree and the myrtle and the oil tree, and I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. He's just like these are all different kinds of trees, the Lord's people are all different kinds of people. But these are all evergreen trees. And he makes his people evergreen, full of life by what he's accomplished. And they're all planted by the Lord. He's the one that plants his people. This whole work is him declaring what he's doing. He plants us so that we cannot be moved from trusting him, and he will not permit it. He will not permit it. Somebody may not be able to stay in the same assembly, and they may not be able to stay in the same local congregation, but he will give them a heart to go where they can hear the gospel and assemble with God's people. That's what he will do. Because if the glory of God is that important, he will have his people, he will keep it that important to his people so that they go and be under the gospel somewhere. But he's not going to let his people just go out and be alone. He's going to keep you under the preaching of the gospel. That's what he's going to do. He's going to plant you so that you'd never leave Christ. And his people won't. His people are not going to leave Christ. I hope you hear that. I'm trying to be gracious and kind. And you know, don't judge people if I've got friends that are right now in the wilderness, well, the Lord's gonna He's gonna move everything and work everything to where He's gonna plant His people in His house. They're gonna end up under the gospel with His people. You all hear me tell you the story of in 2003, we had a lot of trouble down at Franklin, and the church got in a big mess, you know, and some people left. They were upset with Marvin, and I don't think any of them would mind me telling this, because I was the center involved in that too. I was at fault. Everybody in that whole situation was wrong. We all made terrible errors in judgment. Every one of us did. That's just all there is to it. But some of those people that left there, and they were angry at my pastor, Marvin, you know where they're sitting right now? They're sitting under Marvin's son at peace and as happy as they can be, worshiping God together. Gabe was right there with us when all that went on, and they're all right there together. The Lord's going to work that. You know what? You know how good that did my heart to see that? To see that, to see the brethren that I was with in Franklin there with Gabe. That thrilled my soul, because that's what the Lord's going to work in His people. He's going to plant His people. He said in Isaiah 27:6, He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. He said in Psalm 92:13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. He's going to plant His people. And you know, when He plants us, why does He use us worms as His new sharp threshing instrument? Why does He bring us, when He does this planting, what does He bring us to do? Everywhere you find Him speak about Him planting His people in the Scriptures, this is what He says. Verse 20, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Verse 16, thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. Everywhere He talks about planting His people and making them trees of righteousness, it's so that they give Him all the praise and all the glory. And that's what His people are going to do. You know how He's going to let you see that if He'd have let you go, you'd have been just like the chaff. You'd have just been blown away with the wind. But He keeps you, and He plants you, and He won't let you go. He's your sanctifier. He's your sanctifier. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Listen, Isaiah 61:3. They shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. It's always for Him to get the glory. Now go to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's end right here. I want you to go home, and I want you to read Isaiah 42 and then read 1 Corinthians 1 and just see how much they're just alike. If you got spiritual discernment, I think you'll see what I'm saying. As Paul is saying, Christ is the power and wisdom of God, and this is where He brings us right here. First Corinthians 1:27. He talked about the chaff being confounded and confused, but you won't be confounded. You're going to glory in the Lord. Look what He says here, 1 Corinthians 1:27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world, worms, me and you, as His threshing instruments, to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Base things of the world, things which are despised hath God chosen. He's talking about me and you. He's talking about us worms He's chosen to preach the gospel. Look around you, He said. You don't see many mighty called. You don't see many noble. God's chosen these foolish things, me and you. Things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Here's why. That no flesh shall glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Paul said, that's what my people are going to, the Lord said, that's what my people are going to do. They're going to glory in me. And he's not going to have any competition for any of those offices. He's going to make us see no flesh going to glory in his presence. He's going to get the glory. And we're going to gladly give it to him. We're going to rejoice in him and give him the glory. Aren't you thankful, salvations of the Lord? Amen. All right, Brother Greg. Oh, wait, we're going to observe the table, our Lord's table. All right.